So we're in our third week, and we have been taking some time to carefully look at a conversation we started this conversation a couple of weeks back, and can you please work on the feedback for me? There's a feedback coming in from here. So, it has not been a very rushed discussion. Of course, because some matters in life and faith require some patience, you know, and reflection, and definitely understanding. And you know, before we get into this particular discussion, I want every one of you to be aware of, you know, this bark I'm about to talk about. I'm just going to give a short exhortation, then we get into our real conversation. But then, you know, a bark is, you know, it's like an insect. In IT terms, it will be an error or a malfunction. So if you say that the system has a bug, it means that the system is malfunctioning in a way. It has something that causes it to malfunction, right? So we all need to be aware of a particular bug because it has the tendency to cause us to malfunction as believers. And I'll tell you what it is. It's the bug of hearing the word. Bug is B-U-G. Bug of hearing the word for formality's sake. You know, there are times where we get to hear God and we just hear it because, yes, it's time for prayer, worship. Okay, the next thing to do is to hear the word of God. And so, if care is not taken, you would hear it till it becomes very normal to you. Now, in my work with God, I always like to pay attention to my heart. I'm always trying to be sensitive to my heart. Because the heart of man could become anything if left unattended to. You know, many times you say, I'm not really hearing the word of God, but I'm fine. That's dangerous. What you will grow to become, you will not believe it. So there's a bug I want us to be careful about. You know, it's like it's just a culture where we just hear. You know, we've been talking about labor, right? The first week we spoke about the general concept of labor. Then the second week we spoke about Jesus being the center of our labor. What is it like for your past 2 weeks? Is what you heard taking an effect in your life or not? So there's a way you can keep hearing things. You can keep hearing things. And those things become very normal to hear. You keep hearing. And it becomes normal. And that's because you don't pay attention your heart and how your heart receives the word of God is the same. So, as good as hearing is to the believer, the hearing of God's word ought to be intentionally received. You need to hear and hear well. You need to hear and receive. And not just receive, you are also going to put to practice what you have been taught. So, we ought to be aware of this culture or this bag. So the word of God needs to be preached, it needs to be heard, it needs to be believed, then it needs to be practiced. So the moment you're not practicing what you hear, there's a big problem. It would be better if you never heard. So, we are going to be intentional. Put God's word first. Hear it. And the goal is not to just talk about it. No, it's time for the word of God. Oh, if we don't sit down, they will say, we are not sitting down. So you, let's just sit down. Hear it quickly. Then, pim, off we go. Right? It's time for the word of God. So let's just do quickly and go. So we're not just talking about the subjects as we do, but we want to apply and we want to learn from these subjects. Just look at your life now. You know, one of the things that I realize is very supernatural is that I have been teaching you every single day. Your life should be better by now. And your life is better. I'm just telling you. So you keep cherishing whatever it is that comes to you time in and time out. I teach you at 5 p.m. I teach you at 10 p.m. Some of you, I teach you after the 5 p.m. and 10 p.m., I still have to teach you again, especially. Plus, I have shares coming into you every now and then. Those things are very intentional. See, whenever I post something on my status, it's for you. I don't post things on everybody on my status to see, because they are not my congregation. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's for you. I'm not mistaken that the whole world is pastored by me. I know my audience. I'm very much intentional about my audience. So there are times where people benefit from what I write, but it's not exactly to you. It's just like we also benefiting from the epistles that Paul has written to the churches, but it's not to us. Right? What I write to the public, maybe Facebook or something, but I mean, even with that, I know my audience, that my audience are the people within the community that I reach. Then there is the grace of God that comes upon it that extends beyond the people that you have like contact with in the pastoral sector. So all of these things are meant to shape you. But if care is not taken, you're going to just see them and it becomes normal. Like you hear it. You hear it. So we must be careful that the word of God does not become a normal thing. Or a normal thing to hear. I will not say to you, a normal thing to hear where it has no effect in our lives. We must be careful. That's your first exhortation. Now, exhortation number two, before we get into our conversation today, beware of needless curiosity. Beware of needless curiosity. You know, one time, I had a vision, and in that vision, now I'll tell you, should I tell them? Should I not tell them? Okay, I'll hide some details from you. Then, I found myself somewhere in the vision. And I was going to buy something. That thing was a very bad thing to buy. Yes, so figure it out. Whatever it is you have, that is it. So I was in the vision. And you know, when you're going to buy something bad, like for example, if you're going to buy, how can I make it practical? Okay, because I worked in the pharmacy sector, right? You can be working as a pharmacist, then somebody comes in. Maybe there are people there, then there are maybe five people around. They are all being said. Then you call the person. Oh, bruh, can you come forward? He stand behind like this. He stands behind. He's checking other things in the pharmacy. He's lying. He's lying. So he was not even there. Oh, what? He said, oh, you serve everyone. It means that his case is a special case. So then when the person is done, the person now, you know, after you've served everyone, the person now comes in. First off, he avoids the female, because if he's a male, he avoids the female. So he now says, if the female says, oh, please, you can't come, say, oh, no, I want this brother. Then you come to you and say, man to man. You know what he wants? He wants condom or something. So he says, or he wants an abortion drug, or he wants anything that is used for purposes that are not right. You see that? Uh-huh. But you see, let's say you are also a child, or another person comes to the pharmacy, and they just comes in and says, hey, get me a drug for maybe suicide in excessive doses. Right? I would have mentioned somebody if I mentioned somebody. I can mention a simple one. Everybody has it in your house. Give you the number of tablets to take. When you take it, we'll meet you on the other side of the line. Should I tell you? I shouldn't tell you. It's a simple drug if I tell you. I can tell you the drug. But if you don't take a certain number of tablets, it will not kill you. So, I won't tell you. You're just there. Oh, give me this. Say, what are you going to use it for? Or let's say, you know those times we could experiment as children? Some things. You buy something, but you're not going to use it for that particular purpose. You're going to use it for like another purpose. But the thing is very wrong, right? Now, sometimes you buy that thing, but then when you take that thing home, you might be tempted to use it for the purpose which is wrong. Right? Now, I'm driving you to a point. That was the vision I had. So I was going to buy something. Then, the reason for buying the thing was not the reason or the wrong things that people use it for. I was going to use it for another purpose. But then, that was the end of the vision. So, you walk into a shop, say, give me this. Then, everybody's wondering, what is he going to use it for? But you know, I'm not going to use it for anything. So you are confident in buying, except that you are experienced at fornication. Because I used that example, right? That one, when you enter, you don't, hey, I'm here, you may call me. They don't care about anything. So you buy. So I woke up from the vision. I was quite. Oh, you guys shouldn't touch my microphone. I was wondering, what does this mean? But he told me clearly. He said, curiosity, curiosity. So I said, what are you saying? Because then he now explained to me, why are you going to buy that thing? To see what? The Lord is telling me, I'm sharing this vision to you. And sometimes people's visions can become instructions to you. You are needlessly curious. You know, sometimes you can just be curious about wrong things. What does it mean to be in a wrong relationship? What does it mean to involve yourself in things that are not right? You're doing things that married people do. You want to know. Now, this thing I'm saying to you doesn't make sense to me, but it makes sense to somebody. I believe that. So it doesn't make sense to me because I didn't prepare to say that, but it makes sense to somebody. So there are times where you're just curious for wrong things. You have to be aware of needless curiosities. You want to try something that is not right exactly. Or the word of God has taught you, but you choose to say, I won't do it. I'll see what will happen. You know, there are people like that. I'm not going to do it. Let's see what happens. And then they live their lives curious about what will happen. And then what they expect to happen probably may worsen. Maybe, for example, the word of God teaches us to not be anxious. But you intentionally decide to look away from the word and you say, I'm going to be anxious. Let's see what happens to me. And I find people on drugs. People not happy. Because it started from something small that God's word said they should do, that they did not do. And then it piles up. It piles up. And then it becomes overwhelming. You hear the word of God on healing. What are you going to use it for? Don't be curious to say, what if I don't do it? What will happen? The word of God taught us, I teach you continually on how that every one of you needs to be loyal to the cause of God, loyal to the leadership, loyal to the people that God has used to help you. What are you doing with it? Are you going to say, doesn't apply to me? Listen to me. People have lived just like you and I several thousands of years ago. Are you listening? The word of God is potent enough to counsel you on every other issue. Don't try to experiment. You know, you tell people, or the word of God tells us all, that there's no joy in the world. But then you go looking in the world for joy. God tells us to serve Him with our lives. But then we're too busy, distracted with every other thing else. That's needless curiosity. You don't need to be bitten before you are shy. You just need to take God at His word and do what He's telling you to do. You know, there are times you tell people things over and over and over and over again. Then what you tell them about happens. Then they now regret for not listening to what you told them. That's needless curiosity. You were curious needlessly. You could have saved yourself from all of this harm. So as young people, don't wait to say the word of God was true. Everyone lived to see that. True. You can ask everybody. Those who thought they'll be excited with girls. Those who thought they'll be excited with money. Those who thought they'll be excited with luxury. Those who thought they'll be excited with traveling outside the country. Businesses. You know, recently, the world's richest man actually confessed that there's no joy in having money. You don't need to get money. You see, some fools will say that, you let us get the money. We are not against you making money. We're not against you making money. We're just saying the word of God wants you putting money in its rightful place. Are you listening? So, don't be needlessly curious. Just limit your life to what you are taught and follow God passionately and patiently. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, which he doth meditate on day and night. He calls that man blessed. Then he says, this man is going to be like a tree planted by the waters. This man will have his leaves always green in season. You don't need to say, I'll stand in the way of the sinners and see. I'll sit in the seat of the scornful. Let's see. You don't need to. Are you listening? You don't need to. And I was telling someone, you know, everybody, you know, mature, I realized, you know, mature people who are married seem to always talk some way about marriage. Like they tell you, be careful, oh, open your eyes, oh. Have you realized that? They always say, be careful, oh, open your eyes, oh. Don't choose wrongly, oh. Don't follow what, oh. But you see a fool just going like this and say, anything that will happen will happen. Oh, no. What? Hey, what can come? Hey, we want to enjoy what can come. Then your mother is going to look at you calmly. Say, this thing, be careful, oh. You know, you have to open your eyes, oh. Pray, oh. You know, eh? Don't choose somebody that is bad, dread. You be all those things. Say, not pew, 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 pew. You're going to keep your ears closed like this. So when it enters, you can stay. Are you listening? So the word of God counsels us. The word of God gives us instructions. The word of God tells us what to do. So don't be needlessly curious. I'm not needlessly curious. I made up my mind. Whatever it is I see in the word of God, I'm counseled at. I'm going to take it seriously. I don't need to make that mistake. Humans are always the same. They keep making the same mistakes in cyclical orders. A generation passes after one. One passes after another. But I came to tell somebody, your word for today, many words up ahead, do not be needlessly curious. Then we can talk about loyalty. Don't do this. It destroys the ministry. Don't be like this. It's not right. Don't do like this. No. I have chosen what I want to do. Until you see what has severally happened to several other people. So I made up my mind. When I woke up from the vision, I said, Lord, what has he mean? He said, curiosity. If you are not going to use what you are going to buy, why are you buying it? What is your own? I said, Lord, what am I curious about? And he was quiet. He's been quiet since. I don't know what it is, but I made up my mind ever since I had curiosity. I was not going to be curious. I don't want to know what is in there. If the word of God counsels me on that, I'm going to take it. If he talks to me about it, I'm going to take it. If my leaders tell me something, I'm going to take it. The church tells me something, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to have to know what is in there for me. No needless curiosity. Are you listening? Play it always safe with God's word. When you wake up and you read the word of God, you take it seriously. That's all. I'm going to see what will happen. That should not be your story. So it's our second exhortation for the morning. Do not be needlessly curious. To do things that are wrong. To handle things that are wrong. To go about things wrong. At the expense of advice, counsel, instructions, God's word giving you ultimately. We all have to be careful. Stand up and tell me if you love my Jesus. Okay. Stand up. Everyone standing? Everyone standing? Nope. Don't come. Thank you. So, you have to be not curious. Are you listening? All right. Today you will stand with me in the seminar. Stand with me. Yes. Yes. You will stand with me. Yes. So. Okay, take your seats. So we're getting into our teaching, continuing our teaching, and I believe it's going to be a good ride. Did you enjoy that exhortation? Did you learn something from it? Alright, so we started looking at the concept of labor last 2 weeks, or work, and then, you know, the general goal was to help our minds and hearts appreciate labor or hard work. In the second week, what we intended to do was to bridge our conversation for today. So we looked at Jesus being the center of our labor, whether for man or for him, right? So he must be the center of why we do the things that we do. We took some time looking at Mark 13 on this conversation. Can we flip our Bibles just to refresh your minds on what we have been talking about? Mark chapter number 3. Is your walk with Jesus getting better? Okay, Mark chapter 3 verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might what? Send them to preach. So he ordained the 12 that the 12 should be with him, that he may send them to preach. So Jesus called 12 to himself. First to himself. You know, it depicts very well the concept of any marital institution. It's first to you. For example, if you're a woman and then you're married to a man, or let me say a man of God in pastoral context, your responsibility is first to the man. Right? Then to the children. Then to the church or the ministry. That's within the context of pastoral, what do you call it, teaching. So it's first to him. He calls them. He says, roll with me first. First, let's have a good roll together. First. Then, when you roll with me enough, you're going to know what I preach. You're going to know what I teach. You're going to have the miracles. You're going to have the signs. Then I will send you forth to do what? To do the same. So Jesus is calling the apostles first toward himself. Our relationship is first with Jesus. I'm not going to get into that. Then we also have a base scripture, which is Romans chapter number 16. Can we flip there? Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16. Yes. Romans. You remember the names? Tryphena, Tryphosa. So in Romans chapter 16, verses number 12, Paul is saying, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord, salute the beloved Persis, which labored much more in the Lord. So Paul makes mention of them working hard in the Lord. In the Lord. Now, Tryphena and Tryphosa, you know, theologians say that they were sisters. Maybe like twins. Maybe Grace and Glory. Tryphena, Tryphosa. Right? And what did they do? They gave themselves to what? Labor. And their labor was not well unto well answer, having businesses. No, their labor was what? In the Lord. Of course, within the confines of the church, because the epistle, that particular epistle, is to a church. So normally the epistles were read out before the people. So Paul is finally, he read everything out and said, now there was no verses and chapters. So salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Then everybody's like, yeah, yo, Charlie, you guys are very, thank you so much for laboring. That was what was happening. Yeah, so it's read out. So these were examples. Then he mentions another name. Then he says, there is another who is called Persis, who labors much more in the Lord. Now, we looked at the concept of labor, Christ as the center of our labor. Now, we're looking at labor in what? The Lord. Looking at labor in the Lord. We're getting to the bull's eye of our conversation. Now, those of you who throw the dart, there are several other segments, but you always want the bull's eye, the red central point. Very rare to hit. How many of us have hit a bull's eye before? Oh, the whole hall. I have a dart in my room. I went out and I came. And I saw that someone has put the pin in the red. I said, this one. You know. I'll throw out of frustration. We're going to hit small. The last time I hit a bull's eye, I was in Kumasi with another prophet. I just got into the house and picked the pin. It was bull's eye. Since then, I'm trying to hit the bull's eye. Just hit it. And it hits close to by. That's it. Hits. The day I hit a bull's eye, I'm coming straight to the door. I hit a bull's eye. So, Solomon has something we need for our conversation. Let's see it in Ecclesiastes. We're looking at labor in the Lord. Labor in the Lord. Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation. So if you go to Isaiah, just go to Isaiah and come back. I'll be coming back. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. Okay, let's start reading from verse 7. He says, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. Now, you need to pay attention, because in this particular teaching, if you've not heard my first teaching, that's the first series, you say I despise labor. That's why you need to be patient and listen to every teaching. Are you listening? So, he calls it, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8, he now says that, verse 7, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. Now this is a wise man. He's wiser than, wiser than Solomon we've not seen yet according to Bible days. I mean, presently we have God's spirit and wisdom that gives us and that leads us. But let's give him his title, right? Let's give him his title. So, of course Jesus was wiser than Solomon. When you take Jesus out, in the Bible, your name was in there. So let's give him his title, right? The wisest man to have ever lived, except Jesus and us. But let's give him his place. Are you listening? Say, Jesus lives in me. So I'm wiser than Solomon. It's true. It's true. It's very true. It's very true. So Solomon has something that we need. He says that, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he had neither child nor brother. Yet is there no end of his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither said he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. He says he has seen under the sun, caused by observation, that there is one that labors his head off. He has not a son, right? A child, nor brother. Yet he has, there's no end to his labor. So looks at such labor and calls it vanity. Now, even if he had sons, right? His sons will still definitely come and really, really squander what he had tirelessly labored for. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he now looks at these things and say that that is what? Vanity. So, in fact, the reason for me teaching you what I'm teaching you is to help us channel our labor towards that which is not vain or futile. Are you listening? Yeah. So, Solomon is looking at it and he's asking himself, what is your labor for? There's no end to your labor. There's no end to your labor. You labor tirelessly. You're up and down. You're on it. But also what you labor for is vain and is futile and is empty, he says. Perhaps you should also ask yourself, like, why Solomon? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? Is it labor that is unto reward, or it is labor that is unto vanity or futility or emptiness? That's what Solomon is thinking about. Why? Oh, I have a dream. What is the dream? Oh, you know, just get married, have children, have 3 houses, you know, buy good clothes. Pastor, just enjoy life. Why? Is it about self, or it's about him? Now, this is not about becoming a pastor. It's about channeling your labor intentionally to what actually matters. I'm trying to direct your labor. I don't want you to become a purposeless businessman, a purposeless doctor, a purposeless evangelist, lawyer, a purposeless teacher, a purposeless engineer. You know, the way Ghanaians like doctors, Nigerians love engineer. Engineer. Kosoko. So, why? So there is labor unto futility, unto vanity, unto emptiness. Then there is labor that Paul calls, I want to use that phrase, and I'm going to stick around that phrase, teaching around that concept. He calls it labor that is in the Lord. Of course, which is not vain. So in his writing in Romans 16, he tells Tryphena and Tryphosa, he commends them for their labor that is in the Lord. He commends Persis for her labor that is in the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we're looking at labor in the Lord. Are you listening? Do you want to labor in vain? Did you hear the song that came up before I came? What is it then? If a man labors to build a house, and the Lord is not building that house, he says he builds that house in vain, in emptiness, in futility. What is it then? So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses number 58, Paul again is saying the same thing. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. He uses the word again. Is the word labor in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. So means there is labor that is vain, or there is labor that is unto vanity. It's like when you look at a tin of milk, you take it up and you shake it, or you see a tin of milk from afar, right? You think there's milk in it, you go to the fridge, you shake it. Ha! That's vain milk. It has a form, but there is no substance to it. My mother used to hate that. Like, one of the things she hates, A1. And I was also good at it. Because if you pour all the milk, they will say you are the one that finished the milk. So you pour and you leave. You pour and you leave small. That when you just do, it drops like that. But when you take, you do that, it's like, hey! That's quite deceptive, you know. Yeah. When you have brothers and sisters, you understand what I'm talking about. Do you understand what I'm talking about? They pour the milk. They use the milk drastically. But then they leave the 2% for you. So you can see something like that, and it's empty. There is no substance to it. That which should bring pleasure out of that is not there. So there is labor that is unto futility. There is labor that is unto vanity. There is labor that is unto emptiness. It lacks substance. What is it then if you labor such? But God has no hand in that which you labor for. You know, it's like, you know, in Genesis' story, the Tower of Babel. They pick up themselves together and they say that, hey, we are going to build a tower. We're going to reach God. We're going to labor in our own way. But then, God says, you don't deal with me like that. You don't deal with me like that. So he put confusion in their midst. That's exactly what vain is. It's confusion. You see, you are talking, the person doesn't understand what you are saying. You both do not understand yourselves. And that's how some people live their lives. They live life talking about things. You know, when somebody's confused, they move to and fro. But they'll never achieve anything. Or they achieve something, but that thing is without substance. So you see people moving. Oh, my name is two different languages. We don't understand ourselves. They chase after things. Sometimes it's interesting things. Money, cars, ice cream. Businesses, jobs. They work their lives for 50 years working. When was the last time you went to church? The last 50 years. Okay, you go to church, but you just go to church for 50 years. Yes, pick up the land, the business, the open branches. Pastor, you know, nowadays I read people. So you find people laboring. And I'm going to teach you as, you know, people who are wise. So you do not labor into futility. Into emptiness without true value. Paul calls that labor in the Lord. He says it's not in vain. It's not in vain. Now, the word labor is the word kopos, K-O-P-O-S. And it denotes toil. Labor involves a toiling and exhaustion. Sacrificial work. Extreme cases, it's a beating of the breast. They're pushing for a baby to come. It's quite hectic. It's involved. His will and with his purpose in mind. He calls that labor not in vain. dedicate your service to God's purpose through Christ Jesus. He calls that kind of a labor not unto futility. Don't wait till you stand before Jesus. Because we will say to you, you see, no, I could have done this for you, but you didn't do it. And I was thinking about this. And I started thinking about how the Lord loved me. And I just break down in tears. I said, Lord, I'll serve you. Make sure they also serve you. I said, Lord, I don't really know what to do. Because nothing could ever be enough. We're going to give our lives. We're going to give our efforts, time, our service to God's purpose through Christ. That is what we're going to do. Think about yourself. Just think about yourself. Think about yourself. What are you laboring onto? Emptiness? Futility? Vanity? I That I will not labor in vain. I refuse to labor in vain. Jala prata. Kantwata, maratapata, jepratapata. May I not labor in vain, jeketepa, mantorakata, japratapa, mantalaba. May I not labor for meat that perishes, ketata, malo, jopratelevia, tampo, ragataba, labababa, jatataba, lagada, labrajatekea, justa prantapa, labrajatapa. My labor will be channeled ketata labrajadaba to the fulfillment of your will and your plan for my life. Jantalaba makroshatelebrazataba palushta brataba jataba. May I not labor unto futility and unto emptiness. Please, I don't like the people behind there. Disperse, everybody. If you are going out, kindly go out. If you are sitting out, come in. I don't like the people behind. Jatapa lagaba manto rababa. I want to see that place empty. Just one usher standing. Jala prato zaveve kepa. Prozota palagada. Mando zote kepa. Prasata palagata. Brozote kapalaba. Manda jata palagaba. Lepra jata palagabada. Labra janta palagaba. Brazota palagaba. Manda daba jata kapa. Lepra jata pa. Pantwa labrajata kapalabada. May I not labor unto futility and emptiness. Mando jopradaba. Kalista prataba jadaba barada jataba. Mando jopratava laba. You're helping us this morning, Lord. 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 By the teaching of the word, you're causing our eyes to see how that we labor for things that remain. Rakata, for things that remain, for things that stay, for things that remain, for things that stay, for things that remain. May I not labor unto futility. May I not labor unto emptiness. May I not labor unto vanity. Mande grejo tapala brada bada. Shapra kapata pata bada ba. Mande grejo tapala bada. Ratatata jataba. Katalaba jataba. In Jesus' name. Take your seats. Reasons why we had to pray that prayer was because you really need to practice this. You really need to practice this. You really need to practice this. So we're going to look at labor in the Lord quickly. I'm going to be showing you. Are you interested? Something that the Lord acknowledges and cherishes. The labor in the Lord that's tied to Christ, his purpose, mission, and vision. Write that down. You know, Kenneth Hagin had a vision where he was translated to be with the Lord. And he saw one of his relatives in that vision who was not alive. So she was asking him that, please, when you go back to where you are coming from, because I know you're going to go back to where you're coming from, please preach to my brother. So Kenneth Hagin says he was quite interested because he was thinking she was going to ask of how well he's faring and what he's doing, you know, how his businesses are flourishing and how his life is becoming better. But then he says something that always blows my mind. He says that, I like Kenny Higgins, love him. On that other side of life, the things that we are very intentional about, money, you know, jobs, school, it makes no sense at all. It makes no sense. And the only recognizable facts that are there are what is tied to Jesus, his purpose, his mission, and his vision on the earth. So, my labor is going to be tied to Jesus' mission, vision, purpose. That's what's going to happen. See Colossians. 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 Colossians chapter number 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. We're going to close on this scripture, but then at the latter, but then I just want to read it from the beginning. And not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So what is God doing? He says, you're supposed to know that that which you labor for in him, with him, is not going to be in vain. And so you will have to know that there is a reward to that labor. There is a reward to that labor. So we want to ask ourselves, what is Christ doing? What is his mission? What is his vision? What does he want to achieve? That means if I want to know what Christ is doing, of course I'll have to know what Christ is doing, then I can partner my life with what he's doing, then it will not be laboring in vain. See what he says in Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. He uses the word here, describing a people. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36 to 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? What was he moved with? He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is what? Plenteous, but the laborers are few. He uses the word here for the people who are going to be involved in the activity of the labor. So he calls a field a harvest field. Then he says, I need more laborers. I need more laborers. Because there's a vast harvest and there are people who are going to work. Therefore, he says, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. People who are going to toil in his harvest. And of course, you know, the previous verse, he's looking at the people and he saw that, you know, they were like sheep without shepherd. It means indirectly, he sees that the activities of the shepherd as what labor for him in his purpose, mission and vision. Are we all together? Are we all together? So he uses the word rightly, laborers, toilers, is the word workmen, who are going to be intentional about doing the work of preaching and teaching. I'm trying to make this short because that's not our emphasis. We're just going to skim through the different types of labors. So it means that everyone who will want to find themselves laboring onto the fullness of what Jesus Christ once accomplished on the earth will have to labor in this regard. You will have to labor in this regard. You have to be involved in the active work of preaching and teaching. He calls that labor. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians again, 3 verse 9. I hope you don't want to labor in futility. Yeah, I want to, so I had to take time looking at it carefully. Lord, how do I not do useless things? They told you to sweep this room. You went and swept the whole of Legon. Eh? Then the person comes into the room and says, ah, the room is not swept. Then you say, oh Lord God, I swept the entire Legon. I used 62 days, 52 minutes to sweep the entire Legon. And he says, no, I just asked you to sweep the Commonwealth Hall. This one is labor in serious vein. How many of you have seen that funny picture, you know, on WhatsApp where, you know, they took a picture of, you know, offloading bricks. Some bricks were uploaded to a wrong location. Have you seen it? And they told you that if you have a bad day, just look at us. Yeah? The bricks were like this. They've offloaded from the car to a wrong destination. The painful thing is not driving the brick back. The painful thing is packing those same bricks into the car. And of going to offload again. That's quite some vain labor. And sometimes that's how we work. We just do things. Like we just do useless work. Right? Then we say, Lord, where you sent us to? We have done it. Lord, I've accomplished all the houses you asked me to build. The academic certificate. Lord, I have them now. Lord, I have 5 children now. One is in US, 3 are in Uzbekistan, 1 is in Somalia. What an achievement. Lord, I have a boyfriend now. Lord, I'm now in US. You see, it's by your grace and it's by your mercy. Lord, so we just labor for many things. Offloading bricks and blocks to destinations that they'll tell us that, this one, how do I even tell them that they is at the wrong location? I think if it was me, I'll have pity on them. I'll just say, oh, where did you say the brick were? So, oh, you, it's fine. I'll get another person to offload it. Cause 2 people, the bricks were like this. Did you mean who? Hey, it's no joke. Oh. So me, when I see these things, I look at it carefully. I said, God, let me look at the Bible. What does God say about labor? So that I don't stand in front. You know, that's why I don't follow a lot of ministers. I don't do what people are. I won't say. So I don't do useless things. You know, I don't follow what other people are doing. Because you can do, you know, what is it then if the man builds a house, but the Lord doesn't build? It means the house will be built. You see, you build it, you even look at it and say, wow, what an accomplishment. But when God looks at it, he says, that is vain. It's empty. I've built. That's how some of us sound. I have good certificates. Then you even give them, see what the Lord has done. Dun, 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 dun. The Lord has done. But you're not conscious about what he's saying here in the Lord, which has more rewards. Now I told you we're hitting on bull's eye. We're going to what actually matters. I hope you don't labor in vain. So in Matthew, this is Jesus' words in Matthew 9. He tells him, I need more laborers. I need more workers, more workmen. I need them. Now, do you think if he was calling for laborers, But at that point in time, you saw him, and he said, "Hello, Jesus." And he says, you know, he's going to say, "Hi. I've accomplished so much, Jesus." You see, he's going to look at you like, "You're not smart. There's work I'm looking for laborers to do. You are talking about what you have accomplished." And many times it's about self. The Tower of Babel, we will build, I will build, we will build. We will raise up our own. Hi, Jesus. And that's how some of us sound. Hi, Jesus. I've accomplished so much. Then he now says, "There's labor in my vine. Where are you?" I said, "No, I'm really doing well in life, you know." He's not against doing well in your life. He wants you having a focus on what he's focused on. Then he's calling for laborers. Are you at 1 Corinthians? So first is to find myself, my life, tied to Christ's purpose, mission, and vision. If he wills that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel, that is what I need to have in my plan too. I'm supposed to see that as chief. That should influence my decisions. It should influence my life. Everything that I do revolves around that. Not what I want to do, then I'm now trying to find space for him in there. No, everything I do revolves around that which he's doing. So that I do not find myself laboring unto futility and vanity and emptiness. So in Christ's mission and vision, you're going to find yourself being a preacher, a laborer, and of course, a teacher, because he's looking for shepherd to shepherd the people who he looks at with great compassion. What is your mission and vision in life? I'll give you 30 seconds to think about that. Boy, for some of us, ever since we started living, we lived for ourselves. Just think about it. 30 seconds. You want to get married? Have children? Get a degree? Not bad. All of these are good. Not against them. Right now, what you have on your site is just to finish that course. Not bad. Not wrong. Get a job. Not bad. Not wrong. But if that's all you have and that's all you see, there's a big problem. And some of us will say, "Yeah, we want to serve the Lord. That's good. We're given to evangelism, right? To discipleship, which entails teaching and preaching. All right, that's a laborer who's going to care for the sheep, care for the people that God has sent to me. Okay, that's a good vision." That first is what I'm talking about. I need laborers, Jesus is saying. I need workers. I need workers. I need people who are going to work with me. People who are going to talk with me, act with me, labor with me, pray with me. We'll get into that. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9, I'm going to read that quickly. "For ye are yet carnal," Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, "for whereas there is among you envying, strifing, and division, and ye are not carnal and walk as men. For while one said, 'I am of Paul, I am of Apollos,' are ye not carnal? Who then is of Paul, who then is of Apollos, but ministers whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave every man." He now says, "I, Paul, I planted. Apollos watered." That's the work of preaching, teaching, and nursery. Of course, he's talking about the saints in the church in Corinth. But God is the one that gives the increase, because he is Lord of the harvest. Look at what he says in verse 7. "So then, neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watered, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planted and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own work, according to his own labor. Have you seen how he uses the word again? Towards the activities of preaching and teaching, soul winning and discipleship. If you don't have this, you just may be laboring unto futility. Paul is laboring. He sends in the gospel. There's another who is Apollos, who is also laboring. One is planting, one is watering. He calls that labor. Now, we don't see that as labor many times, but he calls that labor. And that is labor in the Lord. That is not unto futility or not unto vanity. See 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. I'm going to go through it really quick. So get your Bibles. Swift. First Thessalonians First Thessalonians 5:12. We're talking about preaching and teaching. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, that you know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, who teach you or admonish you. He also calls that labor in the Lord. So whenever you have people that you teach, you preach to, you disciple, that's fulfilling God's mission vision on the earth. And that is laboring in the Lord. Many of us just live unto ourselves. We don't have anybody we follow up on. We don't have anybody we teach. We don't have anybody we preach to. We're our own lives. We're concerned about ourselves. How we can make it to the next level in life. How we can prosper in our own ways. How that deal can go through. How that course can work. And we walk away from this, which he calls labor in the Lord. So he says that there are some that labor among you. They do that by admonishing them. He says to some of these people, esteem them highly. Because they teach you, they labor over you. They labor over you. Look at 1 Timothy 5:17. Where Paul is writing to Timothy again and telling them, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine. Their responsibility is in word and doctrine. And we're supposed to make sure that these people are counted worthy of double honor. Because they labor in word and in doctrine. They teach you God's word. You know, like I said, the average person believes that the work of a disciple or a pastor is just to stand there. Is it not talking, they say? Just talk. Okay, talk and let's see. Jesus calls that labor, toil. You know, sometimes when it's, you know, 5 p.m., 10 p.m., 5 p.m., 10 p.m., 5 p.m., 10 p.m., 5 p.m., I said, wow, Lord. And I remember, you're laboring for me. So when you teach, you go out to preach, God calls that labor in the Lord. Then he now says that type of labor is not in vain. You will not labor in vain. I'm teaching you how to stand before God. Okay, you take your seats. Teach you how to stand before God and say, Lord, I labored for you. It was not in vain. It was not in vain. It was not unto self. It was not unto pleasure. It was not unto my desire. But it was towards what you, O God, are doing. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Labor in the Lord. He says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also. Okay, I see some of you are still flipping. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. With Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. They labored also. What is your labor like? You know, I always have a very interesting story of a lady I knew when I was in school back then. I hope she doesn't see this. I've mentioned the name before, but I'll mention it again. No, I think it's a good example. So, just like Persis and... Because I've never seen anything like that. She was called Velma. Boy, Velma could labor for the Lord. Preaching. I used to look at her like this. I said, preaching, teaching, you know, what they call shepherding or discipleship. She was always on the go. You know, one time I remember I went for a meeting. It was one of the few times I went to her house. It was at dawn because the meeting closed late. Very lovely sister, lovely sister. She took me to her home, showed me to her parents. She made me stay there till it was morning. I was like, Velma. Like, I've not seen it like that. Like that intense form of labor. Like she's responsible for a whole bus of maybe like 40 or 50 people. She follows up on them, teaches them. Plus she was a law student. Brutal combination. Always on the go. Always on the move. Having to always see someone, teach someone, explain something to someone, you know. So I just said, this one is labor. That is unto the fullness and the reward that is in Christ Jesus. It's unto that. And sometimes you could see her and you could see that weariness on her face. But you knew it was just because she was a laborer for God. So, I don't know about you, but I'm really intentional about this. I want to be really spent and spent for God. You know what it means to be spent for Him? It means that everything about you is Him. Labor in the Lord. It will involve Christ, His mission, His vision, because He wants all men saved. He wants all men discipled. We see these examples, positive examples. He calls that labor that is not unto vanity. Let's look at the second labor. Wow. Glory to God. Yay! I just looked at my time. Labor of love. I think, you know, when we have camp meeting, we'll just be, that one I'll just be cruising. So I will not save certain things. Now I'm saving a lot of things. That's what happens in a Sunday. Yeah, so labor of love, number two. Labor of love. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10. We're looking at our second type of labor. I think I shouldn't rush it. We'll just be calm about it. Then we'll continue next week. Are you going somewhere? All right. So, if you don't have anywhere to go, then I think I should just relax. Unless, of course, you are a passerby, then you may not hear next week's laborings and types of laborings. Hebrews chapter 6, our labor of love. He calls it our labor of love. In Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shewed towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He calls that the labor of love. Labor of love. Now this labor of love is labor towards the saints. It's toil. Is love expressed towards those who are of the household? He says, he is not a forgetful God to forget your labor of love for the saints and of course for his ministers. How many of us can suffer long, be patient towards the next brother? Look into his eyes. Say, I'll be patient with you. Now, this labor is not unto vanity. He says that kind of a labor, there's a reward to it. That is not empty. That is not futile. How many of us can look at our brothers and say, oh, I forgive you. You know why? Because without God's word and his spirit, it's very difficult to forgive. Me, when I read a story, and then I said, wow. You know? And Lord says, let this one, don't hold it. I said, yes, me, I don't have anything. He said, are you sure? Read it again. I said, okay. So without God's word and his spirit, you're going to find yourself picking one problem after the other against your brother or against your sister. But he says, there's something that is not unto vanity or that's not unto futility. He calls it the labor of love. How kind are you to people? Especially, of course, the household of faith. How gentle are you? How peaceable are you? How lovely are you? How many of us have realized that to carry some brethren along is labor with regards to love? It is. Because you will have to see them the way God sees them. Not the way they are. Oh, this is my disciple. Every time you call her, oh, she doesn't pick. Oh, this is my disciple. He doesn't come to church. May I have left this matter for him. Labor of love. labor of love. How many of us can call people and say, oh, I've not seen you in church last 2 weeks? Labor of love. How many of us can sacrifice for a brother who has a need in the church? Maybe a brother has not paid the school fees. 10 people come together and say, oh, I work here. I do this. I do that. Let's pay this. Let's help this brother. It may not be comfortable for us. We may not be luxurious in that stead, but we choose to help a brother. Paul calls that labor, not unto vanity, not unto futility. A labor of love. A labor of love. A labor of love. A labor of love. You know, sometimes we just insult people, walk over them. No. We are supposed to be able to bear them. We are supposed to be able to bear them. Of course, as you are taught, you know how to, you know, have a clear-cut distinction. It took me a while to differentiate love from, you know, emotion, love from being unwise. Because sometimes you can be unwise and call that love. I talk about God's kind of love. You don't condone sin. You say that you love the person, so you're allowing the person just do what is wrong. You see, it's not love. That one you're not loving. But there are times where you ought to be kind, gentle, peaceable, loving, patient. So it's just patience, just a little bit of patience. In your natural self, you would have left. You would have walked out. In your natural self, you would have insulted. In your natural self, the person who refused to text you, you wouldn't have texted the person. The person should go and bend the sea. You don't care. But now you now submit yourself and then you send in a text. You know that can be very painful, you know. So this person doesn't really care about me. Every time I'm the one texting the person, I won't text again. You forget that there is supposed to be a labor of love. That is unto eternal gains. I'm the only one calling. He never calls. He never checks up on me. You know, someone told me that. And I said, I made up my mind to call. You know, a lot of things don't worry me like the way people think. Like, people worry about so many things. You shouldn't be worried. Don't always be very interested in taking the high stand. It's like you want to show you are somebody. No. When you're like that, God can help you. There's a labor of love amongst the brethren. There's a labor of love. There's a labor of kindness. You have 2 fridges. Your friend has none. You have 1 in the house. Give it out. It's a labor of love. It's love that is expressed towards the brethren. God says, I will never forget that kind of love. It will never leave me. You love someone, you will slander. Oh, this person is like this. Do you see? Yes. And you too, you'll also be listening. No, we don't do that to our brothers. You hear me say something. We're brethren. We be brethren. You're my brother. I can bear you. I can hold on with you. I can suffer long for a while. I can be patient. I can help you when you need a hand. I'm sensitive to your needs. I care about your state. I'm interested in you. You should say this to the brethren. Bible calls them labor of love. Labor of love. He's not unrighteous to forget your work. Your labor of love which you have shown towards his name. In that you have ministered to the saints. And you do minister to them. I don't think you want to stand before God. God says, I don't see any labor of love. I've had to do several things for people that I wasn't supposed to do things for. Because it's a labor of love. You should do same and more. As a local assembly, to bring our meeting to a close, you're going to reconsider these two labors. There are much more I had to talk to you about. We'll continue that next week. But you're going to say, what is my love life like? What is it like? You know, some of us don't care. You must start caring. That's how you labor. Your labor in the Lord. Labor in the Lord. Whatever you did for your brother, you did for Jesus. Are you going to labor in love? Are you going to do that? When you see people, don't see weaknesses. You're going to learn to bear. What is it then if a man builds a house and the Lord is in it? He builds in vain. Hey.